Well, this week I was thinking we were going to continue on in Matthew, but I've been reading through the book of Ruth. And Ruth is a very cool story. It's really unique among the stories of the scriptures. For one thing, it's one of only two books in the Bible that focuses primarily on a female character. And it's a great reminder that in all the he's that we read throughout scripture, God was very much mindful of the women of Israel and the women who were faithful to him in the New Testament as well. So I just wanted to go through the first chapter with us today, which won't take us very long. It's a short story. I like that because it doesn't make my brain hurt. And there's really two overarching themes in the story of Ruth. Much like Esther, did you know in the book of Esther, the only other book with a primarily female character, the name of God does not appear once? An entire book of the Bible, and God is never referred to. And the reason is that the author is trying to get us to understand God works in hidden ways lots of times. It's not that the author assumes God wasn't at work. Throughout, he constantly assumes God is working powerfully through the story of Esther. And if you don't remember who Esther is, she's the queen of Persia who's raised up to rule over an empire that wanted to kill the Jews. And she saves them. And the book of Ruth is not like Esther in the fact that Ruth uses the name of the Lord many times. But it, too, is a story about God working in hidden ways, in ways we wouldn't necessarily see unless we're paying attention. There's only two times where God does anything directly in the book of Ruth, at the very beginning and at the very end. But there's a second main theme in this book, and I'll give you two sub-themes in a minute, but the theme is that Yahweh loves, I've used this word in the past, chesed. Remember, Jesus used this word as well. Chesed is his loving kindness, God's faithfulness. It is a loyalty that cannot be broken. It is a love and kindness towards others. And Ruth is the story about a woman who shouldn't fit in, a foreigner who comes from foreign gods, but she embodies Yahweh's love in a way that we can't even assume of the people of Israel at the time. And so it's a very moving story about the cycle of love within the community of faith. Just two other things I'll mention before we get started here. And that is that it's a story about finding God in very hard times. As we'll see in a moment, Naomi begins the story by essentially questioning, "What has God done to me? Where in the world did God go?" And she's going to find the answer. God provided Ruth and a community that followed the law by interpreting it through love. And God is very much present in that community that follows the law in love. And secondly, and this is the final one that I'll give you for overarching themes that we'll draw on, it is also a story about winning over a foreigner by loving kindness. By the end of the story, Ruth is so grafted into the community of Israel that she will appear in Matthew chapter 1 as a mother of Christ himself. Let's begin. Judges chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. We begin by the author telling us the time setting. This was during the period of the judges. And to give you a brief history, you'll remember that Abraham is really the origin of the promises for Israel. That occurred about 1,000 years in the past. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has Joseph, who ends up down in Egypt. And then all the family, including Joseph's father, Jacob, ends up in Egypt, where they will stay for the next 400 years, part of that as slaves. Then, of course, Moses comes along. They're released. They go into the wilderness. Turns out there were some bad apples, and so those bad apples waste away before the next generation follows Joshua into the promised land. And after Joshua begins the period of the judges, roughly 400 years of God raising up tribal leaders to set free the tribes of Israel. There's this cycle in Judges, this famous cycle, that they're faithful when times are bad because they're desperate and need a judge to be raised up. He's raised up. They're set free. Times get good. They turn away from God. It's towards the end of that period that Ruth appears, probably somewhere around 1100, 1150 BC. And so we're not in a time where there's any king in Israel. This is a tribal area. There's a famine in the land, which is fairly common. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah leads. There's an irony here to the town he leads from. Bethlehem is Bethlehem in Hebrew. It means house of bread. And even in the house of bread, there is no food. Immediately, attention arises. The people have been given this land in Canaan. God drove out foreigners by his incredible power to give them a place to stay. And he was so deliberate about them belonging in the land that he set it up so that there would always be a piece of land in Israel with your name on it. Nobody in Israel would ever be without land. Even if you went into debt and you had to sell your land, within 50 years, you will receive it back with your name on it. And if you're dead, your sons will receive it. Everybody in Israel belongs in Israel. But Elimelech gives up his birthright. He sells his land and he goes off to Moab. And Moab has not been a friend to Israel. We wonder immediately, what's going to happen to Elimelech? Will he survive the journey? Will he survive the Moabites? Will they attack him and kill him? Relations were not good. But instead, it seems that he was accepted rather peaceably, and his sons do something that should not be done in Israel. They take foreign daughters. This is never a good thing in the story of Israel. Well, remember, one of the reasons Samson was such a villain in the book of Judges is because he was only interested in foreign wives. One of the reasons that Isaac had trouble with Esau was that he continued to take foreign wives. And the reason that the Israelites were not to do that is God says plainly that they will lead you astray to other gods. Solomon, the most wise king in Israel and probably in history, didn't listen to that advice. He married many foreign wives. And because of that, idolatry came into Israel and eventually destroyed all of Israel. Well, this man's sons do something that ought not to be done. And so there's a tension. And yet, just as with the story of Samson, God has a purpose, even in their breaking the law. He's going to use their sin for good. And Ruth is certainly that story. Verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and one named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. She's left in an incredibly vulnerable spot. There's a reason why sons were highly valued in this culture. Some of them were simply social. Some of them were militant, that they could protect them physically. And some of them were just plain down to earth, that life was hard. And a man could do the things that a woman couldn't do. He could till a field much faster. The woman might be able to get it done, but not in the same time. And so it was hard for a family to be without men. Verse 6, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her to go. Well, shortly after the death of her sons, Naomi hears that the Lord, and this is the first instance in which the Lord acts directly, the Lord has restored food, crops, produce to Israel. Naomi can go back and find food there. And you'll notice that she prepares and she actually sets out. She's partway there when she realizes what she's doing with her daughters-in-law. And she knows, "I can't promise you anything if you go with me. I can't make sure you have a house over your head. I can't make sure that there's food to feed you. Go and find a new house. Go back to your mother's, find a new husband, and live in peace in your own land." But what we see is that these daughters don't want to. Already we see this theme of love and loyalty developing, in fact, very powerfully in the image of Ruth. You wonder what kind of character Naomi was that she inspired this kind of loyalty from her daughters-in-law. We make a lot of jokes about daughters-in-law and mothers-in-law today. What was it that grasped these women so completely that they wanted to be with her? We see what kind of words she speaks to them. "May the Lord show you kindness. You've shown kindness to your dead husbands, to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Return. Why come with me?" And then, of course, we see Ruth tenacious in her loyalty. "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God." Even death, Ruth doesn't want to separate her from her mother-in-law. She wants to buy a family plot and both be buried together in it. So we see this incredible cycle of love, kindness, and loyalty that binds Naomi and Ruth together. Orpah eventually loses her grit and decides she'll go home. We can't blame her. She's not a villain in the story. But Ruth is so exceptional, and that's what grasps us. Now, what's going on here behind the scenes that we're not seeing is that there's a reason beyond simply love that these women are wanting to stay with Naomi, and it's called levirate marriage. And as I told you, every man in Israel was to have a piece of land to his name. And so whenever a man failed to produce an heir, that land was lost and his name was forgotten in Israel. This was something God didn't want. And so God ordered that in that case, the male relative has a responsibility. Closest male relative has a responsibility to take his brother's or his cousin's wife as his own wife and provide an heir that would take the name of his dead brother so that his dead brother would not be forgotten in Israel and his line would continue. That's what's going on here. I think this is what Naomi refers to when she says, you have shown kindness to your dead husbands. Not just in life, but in death, these women were faithful to their husbands. We'll stay with Naomi until she has another son. And once he's old enough, he can provide us with heirs to carry on the name of our past loved ones. Of course, Naomi looks at the situation realistically. I'm beyond years to bear children. And even if I could tonight provide a son to give you sons, are you going to wait the next 15, 16, 17, 18 years until he's capable of doing it? No, go, move on. But Ruth knows there's another way. And that's what this story ends up turning out. She's going to follow and find another relative, and she's going to provide an heir for her lost husband. She will do what is required of her. This is obviously very foreign to the way that we look at romance and sexuality today, but it's a powerful motif in its own setting. We notice that in coming, Ruth wants to take Yahweh as her own God. It's very likely that already she's been serving Yahweh, the God of Israel. The way it worked in the ancient world was that we have a distinct category for religion and race and politics. In the ancient world, you did not. To be an Israelite meant Yahweh was your God, meant you had this political structure. To be a Greek meant this was your God, and this was your ethnicity, and this was your structure. It was decided by the home, but even within that, and I think we see this in Israel as well, in these pagan communities, you might have a special God under that nation's God that serves your family. And so men decided which God belonged to their family. In fact, their fathers probably decided before them, before them, before them. And when these women married into the home, they surely took the God of Israel as their own God, whether they knew what that meant or not. At any rate, Ruth is just fine going back and serving Yahweh the rest of her life. But we can't help but feel that her commitment to the God of Israel is not because of a conversion per se. It's because she wants to be with Naomi. And it's that love, it's that figure of Naomi in her life that will lead Ruth into a direct experience with the God of Israel. For some of us, I think that this can resonate. This foreign woman, it speaks, of course, to the law's constant interest in the foreigner. It should speak to us today in how we look at foreigners as well. The law made room. Any foreigner who wanted to be a part of Israel was welcome always. And they were to be given a place in the land. They were to be accommodated for. They were to be helped. But it might speak to some of us as well as we deal with our own family situations, perhaps. As we deal with the one who doesn't know our God coming into our family. Maybe through marriage, maybe not through marriage. And we have to decide, how are we going to respond to this situation? I think Ruth's example is one of profound, Naomi's example is one of profound kindness and faithfulness, resulting in Ruth joining the community of God. Let's finish up the chapter. Verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. We can imagine the surprise of the community in Bethlehem. This is at least 10 years later. they weren't keeping up over Facebook over this time. And they must have seriously wondered what happened to Elimelech and his family. It was so dangerous to travel in these days, you couldn't count on them making it from point A to point B. And furthermore, they know that Moab has been no friend of Israel. They must have seriously wondered. Then one day, unannounced, Naomi just walks back into town. And they recognize her. And they're stunned. And they see that she brings with us, and the Bible gives no commentary whatsoever, a Moabite woman. And what did they think of that? Well, we'll see what comes of it. This is the moment where Naomi questions God implicitly. Her name, Naomi, means pleasant. She says, "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, because God has brought bitterness into my life." Some of us can probably relate to that. Now, our author certainly doesn't answer this question head on, whether it was God or not who brought this bitterness, but he does answer that there is a place for those who have experienced bitterness. And it's among the people of Israel. It's where his love is embodied. Where the love shown by him to us is shown to one another. But there's also an irony. As Naomi leaves the land, she feels full. She has a husband, she has two sons, a good thing in Israel. She comes back with one foreign daughter-in-law. And she says, "He brought me back empty." What's astounding is that by the end of the book of Ruth, Boaz will say of Ruth, "You are of greater value than seven sons." So already, if we've read the story before, we know that Naomi couldn't be more wrong. God has brought her back fuller than she knew. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. The rest of the story will revolve around the barley harvest, so all you farmers should be interested. And we're going to see how God raises up a foreigner, gives her a place in his community, and is overjoyed to make her a part of Israel's enduring heritage. I'll invite Amanda back up if she's still here for one last song, and we'll pray. And then I'd invite you this morning that if you have things to give thanks for, and once again, if you have things to receive prayer for, that we would spend that time in prayer together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done this morning, and we thank you that when we hear the stories of what you're faithfully working out in people's lives, we can take part in them, that it builds our faith, and that it helps us to understand that you hold our future as well. Even as we look at the book of Ruth, we hear a powerful testimony of an outlier, of someone who apparently didn't belong, and yet finds great belonging, not just in you, but in your people. We pray for that this morning because we all know how that feels if we've come to faith out of a life that didn't belong to you. We pray this morning that that graciousness, that loving kindness that so defines you would be a part of us as the book of Ruth encourages us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.